I'm going to preach a part two to last week. This is called How to Increase Your Faith. How to Increase Faith. We got in parentheses, subtitle, Shun Self-Pity. Shun Self-Pity. An important text that we've been preaching upon every week. It's going to be applicable to today's message. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, 13. You've probably never seen this in a while. Let's go ahead and read it for me, please. Let's begin. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. The whole duty of man to keep His commandments. Let's remember that. And I have another text for you. This is found in Romans 4, verse 19 through 21. Let's begin. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Holy God, we do pray that you help increase our faith today, and that we would hear, and that we would respond, and that, Lord, we would be obedient through faith. We would run by faith. We would endure by faith. We would pray in faith. In the name of the Lord Jesus, strong faith, increase our faith. Amen. I hope you can see God wants you to be strong in faith. It said Abraham staggered not. That means he didn't limp when it came to, he wasn't fainting. The Bible says he was not weak in faith. Fully persuaded that he was able to keep his promise. It's actually our duty to believe God in all things. You should certainly, as a sinner, believe the gospel of eternal life. And then in your Christian walk, after you're saved, you ought to believe the gospel of the kingdom as a child of God. You ought to believe there's a judgment seat coming. You ought to believe that God says that He's going to reward you according to your works, not for eternity. He will do that if you're not saved. But in our Christian life, we know we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body, no, and that's whether good or bad. But we should have faith in all of God's promises, the positive ones, the negative ones, the warnings. But you also have needs. You have burdens, and you have desires. Others around you have needs, burdens, and desires. We have physical needs. We have spiritual needs. We pray for our daily bread, but we also pray for strength in our Christian walk. We even pray, paradox, for the Lord to increase our faith. Now, what I want to get across to you is that in some of these needs, there are promises where you can be absolutely sure, absolutely certain that God will grant our request. A sinner believing the gospel for eternal life, he needs to be absolutely certain. Absolutely certain. Open the window and let our friend out. A sinner ought to be absolutely certain that the Lord Jesus Christ died and has paid the whole price for his sin. Never seen a window that couldn't open. This one's stuck. There you go. At least it's not a snake. One time, right in the middle of the message, there was a snake crawling around. Country church, I tell you. Focus. There are promises that you can be absolutely certain of. I want you to understand that. The gospel of eternal life, that a sinner can be saved through faith by the blood of Jesus. You can be certain of that. Absolutely certain that when you place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are saved. Not half saved, not maybe saved. Maybe I hope you're saved. Maybe if you work and endure to the end, you'll be saved. No, we're talking about eternal life. We're talking about the precious blood of Jesus and what it accomplishes for us. But other things, you're only able to have a confident faith. What do I mean by that? I mean you can be hopeful. You can have great expectation. But you cannot be absolutely sure that God, in His mysterious ways, will not choose rather to work through your trial. Your burden for some good in the long run to His glory. You see that with Joseph and his trials. God meant it for good, they meant it for evil. God worked it all out for His good and His glory to the saving of many. So there's things that you have to discern. Is this something I can be absolutely certain of? And sometimes it's divided. You can be absolutely certain that God's able to do the thing you pray for, no matter what. But you may not be absolutely certain that God chooses at this moment to help you in that way. So you can have a confidence that God will choose, based upon the revelation of Scripture, to help you. And you know He's able. And you can then pray in faith according to the revealed will of God. You search the Scriptures to see what God's will is. And sometimes you find a general will of God. Or you can argue based upon what you see of God's revealed will, that if such and such is true and God wills this, then likely God will choose to work this way as you pray. We saw that you got to continue to come to God. You must not faint in prayer and in coming. You must work through the obstacles. But even though you can have absolute certainty of God's ability, we don't always have absolute certainty of His specific plan. I hope you're understanding. If I know God's able to meet my need or remove my trial, remove my burden, and I know for absolute certain that He is able, and I know God, generally in the Bible, always, I know God absolutely is good. And then I can see other scriptures where if God does not choose to leave my burden or trial for some mysterious reason, always for His glory, I can pray, God, lead me not into temptation. The example that I gave, and I want to really drill this into your head. Think about this now, Philippians 1. Paul says he's willing to die. He could even desire to die and be with Christ. But listen to what he says now, and think about this. I want you to get it. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. You can look at your circumstances and say, God, this thing seems to be more needful. I could accomplish a lot if you would do this thing. It seems to me that it would be helpful and it would increase godliness and not sin. You can reason into faith when it comes to prayer based upon the Scriptures and what you know about the revealed will of God. And listen to what he says now. Having this confidence, this trust. I know, listen to these words, that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. Paul says, this reason alone causes me to know. Now, you must understand something in Scripture. There's an absolute knowing, and there's a knowing that is not absolute. Paul is not saying, I know with absolute certainty that I'm going to continue with you. That means get out of prison and be able to visit them. But he says, you know what? With the revealed will of God, knowing God as I do, knowing what you need, I believe, I have trust that God is going to let me out to bless you. That your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Wow. But notice, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Look at the if. That means if I get martyred because I was preaching to you. If God chooses not to do what I expect Him to do, I still rejoice. But I trust, look at that word, in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you. That's a lot of trust here. I think Timothy's not only going to come to you, he's going to come shortly. He's trusting. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. Well, he just said that he trusts he's getting out. He just said he knows he's getting out because it's reasonable. It's needful. He has strong faith, not absolute. He has strong absolute faith in God's ability, but he does not know how God's going to work. Do you see this? But listen, not to go too far on this side, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me, notice how he makes sure you don't fall off that side of the boat, because he says, but I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come, and not only come, but come shortly. Wow. You want to get a hold of this? You want to get a hold of it? Because Paul is examining the situation in his life. And he's reasoning this thing out. It's more needful if this happens. It's more needful for the people of God if this happens. And he goes to God and prays and says, I have confidence and trust that this will happen. He has faith. That is, unless God has some other mysterious design that he doesn't want to do what seems to me his revealed will says he will do. Paul also knew that many were praying for him. And he uses that to say, God, I know this will happen. I trust it will. Because the prayers of these good people. Charles Finney in the 1800s spread many revivals, stirred many people up. We don't agree with him doctrinally on every tittle. But he has some very good things about prayer. I want you to hear what he says here. We are to inquire what we are to believe when we pray. We are to believe in the existence of God. That's the first thing. And in His willingness to answer prayer. You know, you don't want to say, yes, I believe there's God, but I don't think He's going to answer me. Well, you're already in a bad place when it comes to receiving answers. We are not to think that God is such a being that if we ask a fish, He will give us a serpent. The devil's going to tempt you to say, go ahead and pray to God. You know you're just asking for a curse, you know. You've got to make sure you fight. He's going to send fiery darts when you're trying to have faith. And you've got to take the shield of faith and you've got to block those darts And Satan is going to be trying to bring doubt and trying to give you the wrong idea of God. Fight through it. When are we bound to believe that we shall have the very things we pray for? I answer, when we have evidence of it. Faith must always have evidence. Not necessarily absolute evidence, but what evidence did Paul have that he's going to get out? That people were praying for him? That God is good, God's able, and that it's more needful for the Philippians. Do you see that? That's faith grabbing a hold of the Scriptures and with whatever evidence you see, making application and bringing glory to God and not giving up. Faith must always have evidence. To put an if into God's promise where God has put none is tantamount to charging God with being insincere. Where there is a general promise in the Scriptures which you may reasonably apply to the particular case before you, here is a vast amount of general promises and principles laid out in the Bible which Christians might make use of if they would only think. God says, let us reason together. It's as if a father comes to his child and says, what did you think I was going to do? Well, Dad, I didn't know you were going to do such and such. And the dad says, what would you expect me to do? Did you not see this? Did you not see this? And I believe God, it's as if He can look at all these Scriptures and say, well, did you read here? Did you read here? How many times did the Lord say, did you not read? Did you not read? Now, whether you have an absolute light or only a general light concerning God's will, it is your privilege, it is your duty to pray with as much faith as the evidence will allow you to have. As we noted, you could absolutely, in certainty, be sure of God's ability to do some specific thing you need or desire. You could have absolute certainty of His kindness and goodness. And you can reason from the prayers of saints for you and from certain things you see in the Bible revealed by God about God that it would be according to His will for this to happen in the specific way that you're praying for. Many things are not done because we do not search the Scripture for promises that we can apply and see what we believe God would do. Sometimes we're just passive, probably most of the time, as you just sit back and say, well, God's going to do. I believe in the sovereignty of God. Whatever He's going to do, He's going to do. Well, why don't you do that in regard to farming? If God wants to put sweet potatoes in my yard, He'll do it. You know, it's insane the way some people use the sovereignty of God to become unprofitable, lazy, slothful servants. God gives you the privilege of prayer. What could be done based upon God's revealed will, 66 books, that we could make applicable to our lives in specific instances? It's clear then, and I hope you see, that we are to be strong in faith as Abraham was, that this strong faith will bring glory to God. I don't want you to miss that you're to have strong faith. You're not to have weak faith. Being not weak in faith. Another way to say we're to be strong in faith is to say we're to have great faith. When Jesus heard it, He marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. It's interesting that He told others about this man. I have not found so great faith. We are to have great faith. Why was it great faith? Because the centurion reasoned from circumstances. Do you know what he said? He reasoned from circumstances. He said, now wait a second. I'm a man in authority. And I have people under me. I don't have to follow them around. I just say the word and they do what I say. And I got people over me that tell me to do something and they don't have to follow me around. Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. I understand authority. Just say the word, it'll be done, and my servant will be healed. The Lord healed him. And the Lord said, I have not found so great faith in all of Israel. How about that? Matthew 15, then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Again, what did the woman do? Not only did she keep coming, not only did she press through the hindrances, not only did she believe God when and His goodness when so much seemed to be against it, He even told her it's not meet to take the children's bread and give it unto dogs. But then she reasoned through this thing and says, but dogs do eat of the crumbs that fall from the table. And that's when the Lord said, woman, great is thy faith. See, great is thy faith in His ability, in His goodness, and in His will to do this thing. As we said last week, you are now a child of God through faith. So you're on a different standing than even this woman was. So we see strong in faith, the opposite of weak. We see great in faith, meaning not little in faith. Another way of saying this is to say full of faith. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith. We see strong in faith, great in faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Full of faith. Not just a little bit of faith, full of faith. I want to examine now an important portion of Scripture related to all of this. Notice how this starts out. Luke 17. Take heed to yourselves. This is something you got to be very careful about because you can go wrong here and end up in a mess. Take heed to yourself. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. Okay, you might be able to survive that part. There's some people that can't get through that. Like, I don't care if he repents. I'm going to get him back. I'm going to hold a grudge. But the Lord continues. He's going to tighten this thing up. He's going to put the weight on you. And if he trespassed against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. This is the command of the Lord, so it's your duty to do that. But how hard would this be? It doesn't mean you trust the brother, necessarily. But if he comes and repents, you forgive. You forgive. Even though it's seven times in a day or more. So the disciples, as you should, if you heard this, should then say, Lord, increase our faith. That's what they say in the very next verse. This is what they say in response. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Let me see more of you, God, that would move me to do this great thing. Increase my faith in your power through me. See, it's like the saints in the Old Testament looking at the iron chariots and the multitude of the enemy, and they were tempted to faint in faith. If God said, go up and conquer, and you said, oh, looking at the circumstances, we can't do that. They got iron chariots. It's a great multitude. You may look at the evil of your own flesh. And then you see this great command of God to forgive. And you're tempted to faint in your duty. I don't know how many people down through the ages and years have said to me, it's impossible for me to do this thing required by God. Well, God commands you to do it. Well, it's impossible. You don't understand. If you're in my situation, you would see. Nothing's impossible with God. And if God called you to do a certain thing, we can feel sympathy. We can feel empathy. We can pray for you. We can try to help bear your burden. But you've got to do the thing that God has called you to do because it's your duty to do it. Whether it's faith to obey God in a difficult duty, Lord, increase our faith. Whether it's faith in intercession for somebody in need, Lord, give us great faith. Increase our faith. We have our own needs, our own burdens, our own desires. Lord, increase our faith. And this increase of faith glorifies God. Mark 9, Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. This is what the apostles were saying. They said, Lord, we know it's our duty to obey you. We know you're great and good. But Lord, increase our faith. This is a heavy thing you're giving us. Forgive seven times or more a day. Let's see how the Lord answered this request. Verse 6 is going to follow verse 5. Here we are, 17, verse 6. Here's our Lord's answer, or this is the introduction to His answer. And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Now right here we have a big problem. The Lord gave them their duty to forgive. They said, Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith as a mustard seed, you could do the impossible. I believe the Lord here is actually agreeing with the apostles that they need great faith. They need an increase of their faith. And if they have great faith, great things may be indeed accomplished, such as forgiving your brother seven times a day. What a mountain that is. It's a terrible thing that modern versions do to this teaching of our Lord. It is a terrible, I would say blasphemous thing that modern versions do to this teaching of our Lord. The NASB, New American Standard Bible, does not attempt to interpret Scripture through translation. Instead, the NASB adheres to the principles of a formal equivalence translation. You know what I say to that? Baloney. Every translation is an interpretation. And if that interpretation doesn't come from the Spirit of God, then you're going to have man's interpretation all through that book. Now, you better figure out whether you believe God not only inspired His Bible to begin with, you better figure out whether you believe He preserved it. He said He would. He said He'd preserve it from this generation. He said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Do you believe that? Then I believe God preserved the Bible. You better find out where it is. I don't believe I look for one piece of it over here, another piece over here, another piece over here, and then maybe I have it 90% perfect. How would you even know that? That's ridiculous. I believe the Spirit of God, through the King James translators, preserved the Bible for us. And right now, and until I die, I intend for my faith to be in the authorized version as God's Word, the living Word of God. Anything else is an interpretation and often a wicked erroneous interpretation. So let's see what the NASB does to the Lord's answer when they said, increase our faith. In the King James Bible, it says, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed. Let's see what the NASB says. But the Lord says, if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. According to the NASB, the Lord's saying, all you need is just a jot of faith. All you need is a little speck of faith the size of a mustard seed. And you can move a mountain. Let me show you. Matthew 17. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith, not as the size of a mustard seed, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed. See, people assume that he's looking at one quality of the mustard seed, and that is its size. But that's not even the quality that he points to, mainly in the Word of God. If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place. And it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Is it faith the size of a mustard seed? Or is it faith as a mustard seed? The disciples obviously had some degree of faith. Are you telling me they had no faith at all? Are you telling me they did not have one little jot of faith? Are you telling me they didn't have a little teeny mustard seed jot of faith? But he said, you can't do it because of your unbelief. This makes total mockery and confusion out of the Word of God to interpret it that way. No, the problem, the reason they could not cast him out is they only had a jot of faith. They needed a lot more. Now, I don't believe you ought to judge others harshly without light. You should never say to somebody without clear evidence that you're suffering this trial or burden or your prayers are not being answered because you're not strong in faith. Now, that might be the case. But you better be careful judging people because God might have a Job situation, a Joseph situation, and you better watch how we judge by saying, well, you're just suffering because you're not strong in faith. But listen to this, folks. Listen to this. What do you think these new versions do? They tell people, you don't even have faith the size of a mustard seed. You don't even have a speck of faith. Because if you just had a speck of faith, a little teeny dot of faith, you would get your prayers answered. You have a great need. You have a great burden. But don't worry, the NIV is here to help you. Here's what the NIV says in Luke 17:6. He replied, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. I tell you, you know who's talking right now? Satan. Do you know who wrote that? The serpent wrote that. Hey, just a little speck of faith is all you need. You don't have to pray to increase your faith. You don't have to see God in a big way? No, just a little speck of faith can do everything that needs to be done. Blasphemous, wicked from hell, and very destructive to your Christian life. Now let's test this with our King James Bible. Let's see if this is the teaching of our Lord, that mountains can be moved with only a tiny drop of faith. How much unbelief would that be if you had just one little seed of faith? Now, God in His mercy might grant you something with only a drop of faith, but it's presumption on your part. It's very dishonoring to God. It's presumption on your part to expect Him to do so. Let's run a test. 1 Corinthians 13. Paul, right after he said, "Though I have all knowledge, if I did, so I understood all mysteries." That means complete fullness of knowledge. That means a lot of knowledge. "And I have not charity." And then he goes on to say, "Though I have all faith." Do you see that? That sounds like a little speck of faith. Does that sound like a lot of faith? "Though I have all faith, so that I could, based upon the faith, the all faith, remove mountains, and have not charity, I'm nothing." According to our King James Bible, it takes a lot of faith to remove a mountain. Otherwise, it makes a mockery of the whole statement. You could say to Paul, "Well, Paul, it doesn't take anything to move a mountain, buddy. It just takes a little teeny mustard seed, and you can move a mountain." I think Paul would look at you like you're crazy. It doesn't sound like Paul believed through the Holy Ghost that only a tiny speck of faith can move mountains. Little faith is not a good thing. The Lord's not saying, when they said increase our faith, they are not saying, "Why do you want to increase your faith? You just need a little speck of it." Well, how do you harmonize that with the whole rest of the Bible? The Lord's not answering the apostles by saying, "Why do you want to increase your faith? You don't hardly even need any faith." Because if you're supposed to have a mustard seed of faith, He's saying you don't hardly need any faith at all. In fact, we shouldn't be able to see it. It's just a little teeny thing. No, that's the serpent talking. Our Lord said in Matthew 8, He said unto them, "Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith?" Little faith's not a good thing. Matthew 14, "And immediately Jesus stretched forth His hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore did thou doubt?" Little faith's not a good thing. How much more a little speck of faith? Luke 12, "If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O ye of little faith?" Little faith's not a good thing. Little faith isn't a good thing. So what did the Lord mean? It's true that a mustard seed is small, but that is not its only quality. And inserting that quality there does not fit the context. So we search the Scriptures to see, is there another quality of a mustard seed? Because all the Lord said, He didn't tell you what quality He was looking at. All the Lord said, if you had faith as a mustard seed, you could do this mighty thing. So let's see if there's any other quality of the mustard seed that fits the context, and then we will know. Ah, Mark 4. He said, "Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth." Now, if we stop right there, we would say, so I'm to have faith, which is smaller than anybody else's. But that's not the point. The point comes next. "But when it is sown, it groweth up, and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it." What does a mustard seed do? It increases itself everywhere. It increases itself everywhere. Put a little seed, and it just spreads and grows everywhere. So, we learned that the kingdom of God in this age is in word form until the full manifestation. It's the word of the kingdom. It is in prophetic form, prophecy. The word is in all who hear, and it brings forth fruit in this age when believed and applied. And soon the kingdom will manifest itself as prophecy continues to march forward toward culmination in the millennium. So the great point right now is that a mustard seed, not just small, but it increases mightily. What the mustard seed does is it grows. What the mustard seed does is it becomes great. Now you insert that into what the Lord says. He says, if you have faith as a mustard seed, it will increase. And it'll do mighty things. It'll do wonderful things.
The Lord's agreeing, yes, I want you to have an increase in your faith, just like the mustard seed increases. And every time you see the mustard seed in the Bible, just about, it's talking about an increase. It's talking about something that it does to explode in growth. The power is in God. We ought to have faith in God, but faith is the instrument that God uses. So I believe our Lord is merely agreeing with the apostles. They said, Lord, increase our faith. And I believe the Lord's saying, yes, you need an increase in your faith. And believe me, you can do great things when you get an increase in faith. Just as that mustard seed grows and increases, when your faith increases, great things can happen. To have faith as a mustard seed, to have faith that increases. It's at first hidden in the heart, but it accomplishes great things when manifested. When they cast it, it grows. And then you'll be able to do great things like forgive your brother 7 times. Let this thing grow, says God. And you can forgive your brother. God works His grace through your faith. So at this point, you're encouraged even more to have your faith increased. But how can you have your faith increased? Romans says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God was standing right there in front of them. The living Word of God in the person of Jesus. So saturate yourself in the Scriptures. Go to church. Open your heart to the Scriptures. Let them feed your faith. But to go back to the seed analogy that our Lord uses, what does the Bible say a seed needs to do once it's cast into the earth? The Bible says once that mustard seed's cast into the earth, it's going to grow and increase, become great. So there's some things that need to be cast in the earth to become great. What happens to that seed? Our Lord says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat, or any other seed, fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. What does seed do? You throw it in the ground, it dies and explodes, so to speak, into a crop. A crop. One of the things God's saying here, in our mustard seed analogy, is if you want your faith to be increased, it's got to be cast. It's got to be exercised. And then when we compare Scripture to Scripture, we see that there needs to be a death to yourself. Self is the thing that robs you of faith. Dying to yourself, denying yourself, is the thing that feeds your faith. Humbling yourself is the thing that feeds your faith. I'll show you why. Yourself is the great thing that's in the way of your faith. When you have self in your eyes, how can you look at Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith? What is it that I mean by self? That selfishness that tends to become resentful when you don't get your way? That spoiled brattiness that some of you allow your children to grow up as? You never test them, never try them, never train them. And just because they're not on the floor kicking and pouting and everything, you still let them grow up a brat. If they don't get their way, they're going to scream and holler and protest. And this is what's being raised all around this country. Generations and generations of people that want their way, and if they don't get their way, they're going to pout, they're going to throw a fit, or they're going to become resentful. And that's how they are with God. God, you do what I want, when I say, or I'm going to become resentful. I don't like how my life's going right now. That's self that's in your way. Offended because things didn't go your way. It's self-pity that overestimates what we have done and what we're doing for God. It says, look what I've done for you, God. Why haven't you blessed me more? Let that thing die. Let that thing die. And faith will be multiplied in your heart. But if you don't let that thing die, it's going to abide alone. And you cannot have an increase of your faith. Before we follow up with this, follow up with more detail, let's see what the Lord answers after He gives the mustard seed analogy. We may call this the answer, the Lord increasing their faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word of God, and the Word was standing before them, gladly increasing their faith. He agrees with them that He wants them to have an increase of their faith, that they have ears to hear. So now He's going to begin and answer their question and give them that increase that they asked for. Wonder what He's going to say. Wonder what it is that He's going to say. Lord, increase our faith. He says, if you had faith as a mustard seed, you could say to the sycamine tree, be plucked up and it would do so. But then He goes on and gives them the answer. Here it is. Verse 7. But which of you having a servant? Stop right there. Boy, if we get a servant mindset, if you understand you've been bought with a price, and you're a servant of God, that puts things in perspective. You're not God's buddy. You're not God's chihuahua puppy on His lap. You're not Michael the archangel. You're a servant. Now, through Jesus, we've been exalted, but let us not become high-minded. You understand that? We're still a servant. We're a servant of God, bought with a price. And when we get that mindset, boy, that'll change a lot. So the Lord says, you want your faith increased? Let's get this perspective right. Okay? You're my servant. If I tell you to forgive your neighbor 7 times, if he repents, boy, that'll put it in perspective. That'll stop your whining, right? But which of you having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, he's out in the field, will say to him by and by when he's come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say to him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. So the servant's been all day working in the field. He comes in. The master says, okay, clean up, get in the kitchen, and make dinner. See, you can get to the point where you feel you've been out in the field. You've done some things for God. And you could say, well, it's time for me to relax. I want my blessing. And I want it now. You could get the wrong perspective about who you are. Till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not, says Jesus. See, a lot of times servants were debtors that had got themselves in a mess. And they come to somebody and say, I'll work out a deal for you. I'll serve you this much if you pay my debt. There are many types of servitude. But this fellow owes that master, you understand. And how much more do we owe God? If God thanks us, so to speak, at the judgment seat and says, well done. It's by grace, brother. He doesn't owe you anything. You've done that which is your duty to do. So he says, so likewise, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, that is, gone out in the field and worked and borne the heat of the day, and then came into the kitchen and worked, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do, period. The Lord ends it. There you go. There's your increase of faith. What just happened? What did the Lord do? They said, how am I going to forgive my brother 7 times a day? Lord, increase our faith. The Lord says, okay, change your perspective. Get rid of your selfishness. Get rid of your self-pity. Get rid of your self-congratulation and applause. Get this relationship between us straight. I'm God, you are the servant, and you need to quit exalting yourself, quit reasoning this thing out that you've done enough already when you haven't even done your duty yet. And if you've done everything I've commanded, don't congratulate yourself, you're still unprofitable. And you've done your duty. You say, what does that do with a sledgehammer, so to speak? It crushes our pride. It crushes our boasting. It crushes our self-pity and resentment. Get your thumb out of your mouth. Quit your whining. It's your duty to obey God. God's complete in Himself. You don't make God any more divine. You don't add to His attributes by being good or obedient. God wants you to be obedient. But you don't add anything to God. God in His mercy chooses to reward your obedience, but He's not ultimately in some type of debt to you. You didn't give Him some monetary value, though He loves you and cherishes you. Psalm 16 says, "Oh, my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee." Most commentators say, and I agree, that this is saying, I'm not giving you anything, God, so to speak. I'm not giving you that makes you more God. I'm not giving you anything that increases your attribute, your merits. If I'm good, it's for myself and others. If I'm good, it's because I'm doing my duty to my master. So increase your faith by asking yourself, am I really serving as a servant? Bought with a price, who Jesus shed His blood for? Whose body belongs to God? Whose spirit belongs to God? Do I have that mentality as I pray now for something? You tend to think, we've done enough. You might come and be fresh and humble at first, like Saul was. But after a while in your Christian life, you begin to get proud, puffed up. And if things don't go right, you're going to pout, get upset and resentful with God. And God has to remind you and put you back in your place. The Lord increases your faith by arguing, so to speak. Quit congratulating yourself on all you've done. Quit pitying yourself. You're a servant. You've been in the field. Now go to the kitchen. So what do we learn? That sounds mean, doesn't it? It sounds mean to Americans. I think everybody, once he gave that analogy, said, oh, I understand. Okay, I get it straight now. But modern puffed up Laodicea Americans, they're like, what? I'm public school educated. They're taking the F's away now in public school, lest you get your self-esteem hurt. Go look at it. You've been pampered by this culture, by this school system, your whole life. And you've in turn pampered your children. And churches are pampering the church members. So I'm going to tell you this. Self-pity will rob you of faith. How does it do it? Because it moves you to see God in a bad light. You have to have faith that God is and He's a rewarder of them to diligently seek Him. But self-pity causes you to be resentful and see God as mean, as cruel. God's not wanting you to see Him as cruel by being your master. He's wanting you to get the perspective straight so you quit being puffed up, which will rob you of your faith. You want your faith increased? Humble yourself. It's the man who said, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, a Gentile that had the great faith. It's the woman that said, yeah, I am a dog, Lord, but dogs eat of the crumbs. She's the one that had the great faith. But Satan will come and say, hey, get puffed up. God's not been fair to you. God's put too much upon you. Look at these other people who haven't been serving God as much as you, and they're getting blessed. This is a terrible command. How can you be expected to forgive your brother seven times a day? They weren't thinking that they've I believe they were thinking that they've done enough for God.
See, the great missionaries of old, before they died, after they gave up everything and labored their whole lives serving God, they died saying, "I never made a sacrifice." Boy, talk about perspective. Talk about faith. They said, "Nothing I do can even be called a sacrifice. I owe God everything. And God keeps giving me and blessing me and His great mercies that He's had for me. I've done nothing for God. I've done nothing for Him. I just want to keep on laboring and keep on burning out for God. And God forbid that I ever start thinking I've done something for God. In such a way that I start congratulating myself. I start getting resentful with God when it doesn't go my way. I start pouting with God like a spoiled brat." Look what I've given to God. Look what I've done. And look what happens in my life. What happens to God's been better to me than I deserve? Isn't that the truth? Wow. No matter what I've received that looks bad, God will fix it later. But God's been way better for me to me than I ever deserve. I don't think there's many of us that deserve to be here right now. As you look not at your brother's sin, but just glance over your sin, I don't have a right to be here. It's by grace. And some of you homeschool kids that says, "Well, I've never done this or never done that." The light that you've been given, God expects so much more based upon the light you've been given. So the sins that you have committed are so much more graver, though they may not be compared to the world in your eyes. The more light you have, the more responsibility you have in regard to sin. See? So if you lie, if you do whatever, that's far more severe based upon the light that you have. When you start thinking God owes you, it'll eat up your faith. Duty, obligatory service, that which ought to be done. Duty goes contrary to this age. Accountability, responsibility. We're in a play-the-victim age. The communists want to play the victim and sell you the play-the-victim so they can divide families, divide marriages, divide churches, and divide the nation and make a whole nation of brats that has to have authoritarian power, see? And they can take it over. The world system has manipulated people into playing the victim so that they can be used by their masters, what horrible masters they are, so they could be held down. Why is that? Because whining, waddling in resentment and self-pity, expecting everybody to pamper you, will hold you back in life. Man, read Up from Slavery by Booker T. Washington. Read some of these great people that taught you to quit whining, to quit playing the victim. And the devil's holding you back in your Christian life with this victim mentality everywhere. See? What it does is it brings you to an infantile state, a toddler state. So many people are in a toddler state in their Christianity. It robs them of their maturity. It robs them of their faith. It soaks up faith. Self gets in the way of faith. The self of boasting, the self of resentment, the self of envy, the self of self-pity. If Eve could be talked into self-pity and resentment and rebellion in paradise, how much more are you in danger?
Cain, all he cared about was whining about his consequences. What a self-pitying fella. The Bible said in the last days in Jude, they'll go in the way of Cain. God said to Adam, of every tree of the garden, thou mayest freely eat. I believe he said it with a smile. But it's as if he stopped smiling and said, but there's one tree I don't want you to eat of. But you could eat of every other tree, but don't eat of this one. Notice what Satan said. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? You know what he's saying here? He's insinuating as if this is what's expected. See, we know your father, and he did to some degree. We know your father, Eve. Trust me, we used to know him well until we woke up. You better wake up too. I bet you can't do anything fun. You probably can't eat of any of these fruit trees, right? Oh, well, what do you mean by that? No, my father says that we could eat of every tree except for one. So, but now the insinuation's already there. You go to a homeschool kid and said, oh, you're one of those, huh? So yeah, I bet you've got a lot of rules, right? I bet you can't do anything. See, that's what he's doing. I bet you can't do anything. We know him. Now that thing is already, that seed is already in there, see. Now it made her pity herself. Yeah, why is it that I have to stay away from this perfectly good fruit? Well, because God has commands on you that are mean and cruel. He's a heavy taskmaster. So Eve began to pity herself. And when she began to pity herself, it's such a trial and suffering to have this commandment put upon me. And why is that commandment there anyway? Well, you would be a god if you would eat that. You would be as the gods, knowing good and evil. God's trying to, He's trying to hold you back. He's trying to keep you from finding yourself. He's trying to keep you from being you. That church is trying to keep you from being you. Your parents are trying to keep you from being you. You're being held back. You need to fly as a bird and break free like we all did. Bunch of devils. Bunch of devils. Forgive seven times a day. Spurgeon wisely notes that a spirit of rest is created by faith that makes it easier to forgive. But self blocks you from seeing the goodness of God. What happened to Eve is she no longer saw her father as good. She no longer saw her God is good, and once that happens, it's all over. Because once you get resentment about God, once you say, well, God's not been just with me, He's bad, He wants to torment me, He's miserable, the devil says, all right, come on, join our club. Come with me. Of course, the devil knows what he's doing to you. He just wants to corrupt you to get back at God. Sin becomes very, very easy once you pity yourself. If you believe God's been unjust with you. So when you play the victim, it destroys your faith. You cannot see God anymore as good. There's three things in the New Testament called precious. The blood of Jesus, God's promises, and faith. Faith is precious, folks. Increase it. Take care of it. Nurture it. Don't let Satan destroy it by turning you to self. Faith and selfishness are not harmonious. This is the word to John the Baptist as he got resentful because he was in prison. The Lord said, blessed is he whomsoever shall not be offended in me. You're not going to be blessed, but you're going to be cursed if you get offended. Why can two people go through the same type of suffering? One ends up loving God more and is tender and sweet. The other ends up bitter and cruel and hateful and resentful and is in a war against God and a war against God's people. What makes the difference? Then Peter said, "Lo, we have left all and followed thee." Jesus said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more." He says a hundredfold in another text. In this present time and in the world to come, that's the kingdom, life everlasting. He's not going to allow Peter any self-pity whatsoever. He's not going to allow Peter to congratulate himself. What the Lord says is, no self-pity here, no self-congratulation. You're getting paid for what you're doing, Peter. You said you've left some things, you've given up some things. Well, guess what? There's no man that have given up anything that's not going to receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting. This is the answer. The Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Faith is contrary to boasting. Many Christians ran well, but they got off track. What hindered them? Sometimes it's trials or afflictions. They grow bitter. They argue with themselves, whether they admit it or not. They said nobody should be expected to serve God and see Him in a good light after this. So God's answer is, you're getting paid. Number one, you're not worthy of even living another day. You're worthy of the lake of fire. Number two, God has been good to you in so many ways, but this age, the Bible said in the last days, they'll be unthankful. They'll be lovers of themselves, boastful and unthankful. Well, you better start counting your blessings and looking at all the good things God has done for you. Quit the self-pity, the victim playing. And if you want your faith increased, and you should, know that the way is through humbling yourself. Seeing yourself as doing your duty. Seeing yourself as God not putting any requirement upon you that's not good and a blessing for you. And whatever God commands, He'll give you the power and grace to fulfill. And whatever suffering you've done, God will repay you and make it good. How merciful and good and precious is our God. Have more faith in God. Have your faith increased. Pray that your faith will be increased. And don't let that wicked, fork-tongued devil, that serpentine Satan, come and start insinuating things about your husband, about your wife, about your pastor, about your brother and sister, about your God. Be careful. Dear Holy Father, we thank You for Your goodness. I pray that You will use this sermon for good. Father, truly, You've been better to us than we could ever deserve. It is our duty to serve You. And God, the thought that You would reward us, You've already given us eternal life through the blood of Jesus. And the thought that You would give us extra blessings on top of that if we would be obedient and sacrifice and give up things cheerfully. Lord, let not this self-pity rob us of seeing You as good and willing to bless us. Make our faith strong in this church. May some mountains be moved. Whatever trees are in the way, whatever problems, burdens, needs, and even desires that are of You, Lord, please bless us. We love You, Lord. Thank You for Your goodness. Lord, we do pray that You lead us not into temptation. In Jesus' name, amen.